So Christmas is a unique season. Christmas is a time where even the world we see celebrates it. You see things on television, you see things on the news. So Christmas is a unique time where the birth of Christ is celebrated. The birth of Christ is actually celebrated. But as Christians and in the church, we should look at this season and we should say, you know, at the end of the day, what does the Bible actually say about Christmas? If you remember the Bereans in the New Testament, they searched the scriptures whether these things were so. It's always good to compare what we do, how we live, and compare it against what the Word of God actually says. Well, it's interesting, but you know, Christmas is nowhere in Scripture is it commanded that we celebrate Christmas. Certainly not. There is no command that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. There are certainly some commands to Christians I could think of. You can think of celebrating the Lord's Supper as a command that a believer partake in the Lord's Supper. The baptism of someone who is saved is something that the Bible tells us to do. But celebrating Christmas is not. But just because it's not commanded doesn't necessarily make it wrong that as Christians that we take this time that the world recognizes to also celebrate Christmas. It doesn't necessarily make it wrong just because it wasn't commanded. In saying that, we have to be very cautious because there are elements of Christmas that are very worldly, and we have to be cautious that we don't get entangled in that and perhaps teaching our kids in error things that the world would teach and promote around Christmas. Okay, we know that at Christmas is a time where we tend to give gifts and we think of the gifts that Jesus received, but does that mean gift giving is wrong? Well, no, not necessarily, but we shouldn't be teaching our kids about Santa Claus. Santa Claus, interestingly, was a tradition brought into the Catholic Church many years after there was some guy who basically got an inheritance from his parents and he had a bit extra money and he thought he'd go around and give a few kids a few presents. That's the story of how Santa Claus started, and then that turned into a tradition, and now it's turned into a worldwide lie that, you know, Santa Claus goes around on Christmas night and spreads all the presents around the world. We've got to be careful what we're teaching our kids. You know, if you're a child and you grow up with this idea that Santa Claus is real and you find out your parents were lying, well, you know, that's not a good start, is it? What else were they lying to you about? Did they tell you about Jesus too? Were they lying about that? So certainly we have to be careful about what traditions we celebrate, what parts of Christmas really should have no place in it as believers, what we are showing and giving our children. So Christmas, although it's not something that's commanded, it is something that we can celebrate. And at the end of the day, the world does still recognize this as a holiday for the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, we're going to be looking at pregnancy. And we're going to be looking at two different ladies. We're going to be looking at two different ladies who had unique and different experiences through pregnancy. Now, you know that pregnancy, if you've had kids, you'll know, or if you've had a friend who's had children, you'll know that pregnancy is a high-risk event. Pregnancy involves the growing of a little baby into a bigger baby and then coming out of mummy, and it's something that can go very wrong, and it can even be a risk around people dying. Mums can die in pregnancy, babies can die. And pregnancy is also a time where the belly grows and mum's body changes very rapidly. So pregnancy is a serious time, and it's a time of change. You've got to be careful with a pregnant lady. You never want to offend a pregnant lady. I can remember a time when I was working alongside a surgeon, and he thought he had a good sense of humour. He probably did. And he made a comment or a bit of a gesture towards a lady. He said, "Oh, love, it's so nice to see you again." And he said, "Are you pregnant?" Well, unfortunately, he was wrong. She wasn't pregnant at all. And what an embarrassing situation. And he realised what he'd done. To try to cover his tracks, he thought, what have I just said? And then so he thought, well, I'll be gracious and I'll say, "Love, I'm so sorry. Were you recently pregnant?" It went from bad to worse. No, she wasn't recently pregnant either, okay? So be very careful not to offend people. Pregnancy is a serious time, and it's obviously a time of change in a lady's body. Okay, but pregnancy, ultimately, it produces a beautiful child, which becomes a person. Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, The fruit of the womb is his reward. So children are like a reward from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward from the Lord. Now let's look, as we start our passage, let's look at verse 5. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to meet a name. We're going to meet a man by the name of Zacharias. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Zacharias, he is a priest, and he has a wife, and her name is Elizabeth. Okay? Now, we see from this passage, looking ahead to verse 7, that Elizabeth was barren. Elizabeth was barren. To be barren is sometimes, that's a tough situation. We see that a lot today, don't we? As couples are desperately trying to have a baby. The big 4-0 is coming, and a lady's trying to have her first baby and she's never been able. Sometimes to be barren is a very serious thing. And a lady wants to sometimes have a baby and she can't. Or a couple are trying to have a baby, they cannot have a baby. So to be barren is a serious thing. And here, Elizabeth is barren. Now, not only is she barren, the Bible says that she's well stricken in years. So this is a nice, polite way of saying she's a bit older. Okay, we said about 40, typically people won't have kids after 40 mostly. Well, Elizabeth, who knows how old exactly she was, but she wasn't a young lady. So the challenge was against her that it'd be unlikely that she'd be able to have a child. Okay, so she was an older lady and she'd never been able to have a child. So Elizabeth was barren. Let's turn forward, if you will, turn forward with me. Look at verse 11. And there appeared unto him being Zacharias, the husband, so the husband of Elizabeth, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but if you're standing somewhere or if you're doing something, maybe you're out working or, you're at home and, an angel of the Lord appears to you, this is not a common thing, right? Agree? This is not a common situation. So this would instantly be quite a phenomenal situation. God has let his angel appear. Boom, he's right there. He's going to talk. Okay, so this is already a very miraculous situation. Don't take it for granted what the scripture's saying. This is not just, I went up to Ryan, I shook his hand. G'day, Ryan, how was your weekend? Yeah, good, yeah, thanks, Steve. Yeah, good, see you, mate. Okay, no, this is an amazing situation, okay? An angel of the Lord, appears to this man, okay? So Zacharias, verse 12, Zacharias saw him. He was troubled, okay? So when God works, how should we react? When something happens that God has ordained or set, what should be our reaction? Let's look at Zacharias' reaction. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. Okay? It's like you've been speeding. You didn't know. The cop car's right behind you. He's right there, blue and red. That split second, fear, bang, gotcha. Okay, so suddenly fear struck this man. Fear struck Zacharias, the angel of the Lord. He didn't know if he was about to die. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he's in a predicament where an angel of the Lord has revealed himself to this man, to Zacharias. Now, okay, so the angel is presented. Now let's see what happens. Verse 13. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Okay, an Aussie way of saying that is settle down. Okay, so fear not, Zacharias. And he says, for thy prayer is heard. So his prayer was being answered. The angel of the Lord was presenting to Zacharias to let him know a good thing, that his prayer was going to be answered. Here the word says, "For thy wife and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So this here is John, who we'll find is John the Baptist. So that here, the mother, Elizabeth, is going to have a son. She's older, she's stricken in years, she's unable to have kids to this point, but now she is going to have kids, a child at this later stage in her life. So thy wife Elizabeth, despite being barren and well stricken in years, she'll bear a son, and they'll call his name John. Now, later in this passage, verse 16 we'll focus on. Just so turn forward to verse 16. It says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." So John would have a future privilege or a future ministry to the people of Israel. And guess what? Some of them would be converted. Some of them would be turned away from their sin towards the Lord because of the result of John's ministry. So not only was she going to have a child, she was going to have a preacher boy, or someone who would serve the Lord and someone who would set the hearts of the Israelites from being away from the Lord towards the Lord. So what a fantastic thing that this was being told to Zacharias. Again, it's an angel of the Lord. This is quite a scary thing if it happened. It's, you know, like I said, the cops are right behind you and you just realize, or, you know, Zacharias was doing whatever he was doing and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to him, makes him probably afraid he's going to die and gives him this dramatic news that he's going to have a son who's going to end up being someone who will be faithful to God and the Israelites would in the future turn back towards him. Verse 17 says that he'll also make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again, this son that was to come would be a man who would serve the Lord and bring the hearts of Israel back. So next we'll see that Zacharias has a certain response. Okay, he has a response. Verse 18. "And Zacharias said unto the angel..." All right, so you can imagine he's just very awestruck at what he's been told. He's had this intense interaction. Suddenly there's an angel next to me. He's talking to me. He's telling me something. Okay, he says, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." I hope he didn't say that to his wife. It wouldn't have won him any favours. Okay, gentlemen, don't ever speak like that to your wife. It never goes down well telling your wife she looks old, and I wouldn't say it. And certainly, it's not something to say, but he here is doubting the Lord's promise. So Zacharias, rather than just simply accepting God at his given word, he comes out with doubt. He says, "Look at me, I'm old, and so is my wife, she's old. What are you talking about?" All right. And the angel... Verse 19, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel." So Gabriel, he's stating his authority as a sent angel from the Lord. He says that his name is Gabriel, "that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." So Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, was sent. He was sent in a sense of authority from God to tell this news. Why is he doubting? Why is he doubting? He has no reason to doubt. So verse 20, we're going to see that because Zacharias has a response of unbelief, he refuses to accept the simple spoken word from the angel of the Lord. He refuses to accept it. He then suffers a consequence. Verse 20, he suffers a consequence. I think his wife would have liked this consequence had he have known what he was going to say. Maybe. I don't know. Because of his unbelief, Zacharias will see, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Zacharias refuses to believe the word of God as from the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, and he's struck dumb. That means he's mute. He can't talk. So that's like, do you ever play that game as a kid where you can't talk and you're not allowed to, what's the name called again of that game? What is it? The silent game. There's another game for it too. Another name for that game too. There you go, charades. So in silence, he would now have to function. It's pretty hard to be the priest if you're silent. Oh, hello, you know, priest, how are you going today? You know, he can't do anything. He's the priest, and yet he's been made silent. He's been made dumb. His tongue was made completely silent for a period of time. Turn forward now to verse 25, and we see the word of the Lord says, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men. And what that's saying is that Elizabeth, in verse 24 we see, Elizabeth was actually able to conceive. Okay? She was able to conceive, and later she would have a son whose name was John the Baptist. When we look further ahead in the passage this morning, we'll see emphasized that how someone can have disbelief in God's promises, and sometimes even disbelief in God's great promises. What a shame. What a shame for God to come to you as an individual with the number of promises he has for you and I in his word. And we say, yeah, but. You know, are we losing the privilege of God's blessings in our life, of God's reassurances in our life, of opportunities to serve God because we say, yeah, but. Our response when God meets us needs to be, yes, Master. Don't argue. Don't doubt. When the Lord God calls out to you, you follow his instruction. Zacharias was an example of a man who was chastised by the Lord. He was chastised, and we'll see later, of people who miss out altogether because they don't believe on these great promises that God gives from his word. So let's remember that, and let's remember that bad example of Zacharias who doubted and didn't believe. Now turn ahead to verse 26. So again, this morning's message is somewhat a story of two pregnancies, a story of, first of all, Elizabeth, and now we're going to see the story around Mary. Verse 26. Interestingly, the same angel, Gabriel, is involved. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, it's important to have someone understanding of what this meant about the relationship about Joseph and Mary. So Mary was espoused to Joseph. To be espoused is like a promised wife, but not a true physical wife in the sense they were not being physically intimate at this stage. They were not, okay? And yet, Mary was certainly to be Joseph's future wife, but not yet at a stage where they were physically together, okay? So, Mary was preparing herself. Joseph may have been building a house ready for Mary to move into on the day that they become physically espoused. At this point in time, and as was the culture of the day in Jewish times, that a man would be preparing for the wife to come in as soon as they were ready, as soon as the espousement period was over. Now, the espousement period was very important because it was a sign of purity, a sign of purity. And certainly, Mary would not have known a man in this time, certainly not Joseph, and certainly not another man. For a lady in their espousement period to have a baby would be suggest wrongdoing, and it would possibly this would be something that would put her to death if she was caught out in being pregnant during this time. And certainly it would be something maybe Joseph would be accused of wrongdoing. So this is a very important situation here that we're going to read into here. So verse 26, the angel appears to Mary. Mary's a virgin. Verse 28, and the angel of the Lord came into her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So the angel tells her she's blessed, and Mary's response, verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So honestly, Mary might have sat there and been like, am I about to die? Am I about to be blessed? What's going on? This is an angel of the Lord. Again, perhaps she was alarmed. She was physically very uncomfortable. What is going on? There is an angel speaking to me. I'm so confused. Isn't it lucky that God is patient? Has God ever spoken to you before? And perhaps rather than having a nice accepting response, your cage has been a bit rattled and you go, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say, God. Okay, well, maybe God's trying to talk to you and you don't need to be so alarmed. Maybe you need to be accepting and hearing of what the Lord is saying. Praise God that he is patient and that he doesn't just give up on us when we give him a lousy first response. Mary's first response, you know, she was about to be told that she's about to, you know, have the Son of God in her womb. What a great thing. And yet she's giving an alarmed response, not necessarily a trusting response to what God's word said. So, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, he settles her, he reassures her and tells her in verse 31 that she will conceive a son. His name will be Jesus. So Jesus is the name given. And verse 32 and verse 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So Jesus was the Old Testament predicted Messiah. The Old Testament predicted Messiah. He was the one who would ultimately reign forever and ever. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So this son, Jesus, would be the one who would ultimately fit the bill of the Old Testament, who was looking forward over and over and for long, and how long will they have to wait? And then suddenly, this is the coming of Jesus. So Mary was the one who would bear the son, Jesus, who would be the everlasting king, who would be the Messiah, the one that would save us, and the one that we know ultimately would die on the cross for our sins. Next, verse 34, Mary raises a question, perhaps an obvious question. She asks again, she says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Do you understand what this verse means? It's saying, I've never known a man. I haven't been physically intimate. How can I be pregnant? This is a core doctrine from the Word of God, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, Mary did not know a man. Of course, Mary had done nothing wrong. But God himself would place the seed in Mary. For Mary to have this child, Jesus Christ, the seed would come from God himself. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, the virgin birth, the fact that Joseph certainly did not know Mary, and that Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost placing the seed inside, is key. It is key to who God is, to who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. You know, Jesus, he was a man, but he was 100% also God. And the reason he was 100% God is because of this very virgin birth. From this verse, we know that. That's how Jesus was, yes, a man. He was a physical man, but he was also a physical God. He's still a man. He's still God. He's raised again now. He's in heaven, but he's still there and he's still God. Okay? And we know that he came into being a man at this point in time in Mary's womb. So, let me make a few remarks. Number one, God is able to perform the unthinkable. Okay, verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." So don't dare be a doubter. Don't dare be one who says, "God can't do that. That's not possible." Because God will prove you wrong and he'll prove others wrong. Be one of simple faith that will accept God at his word and believe him when he says he can and he will do something. Do not dare be a doubter. Yes, Elizabeth was old. Yes, Mary was a virgin. Okay? How old is one thing, but a virgin is impossible to fall pregnant, right? Well, God was able to work through that. Trust God. Obey him. Don't be one of the unbelievers who get left behind, or like Zacharias, who got struck mute before his unbelief. Disbelief can strip you of God's promises and his blessings. A good analogy of this is in the book of Numbers, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were given an instruction. Their instruction was to look up. That was what they were told. Look up and look up at the brazen serpent and you will live. You'll live. That was the instruction. They would look up and they would live. They would be healed. And if they weren't to look up, the alternative was that the poisonous snakes and aspers, whatever they were going around. You know, you think of snakes. We know about snakes in Australia. We've got a few. The snakes would bite them and they would die. They would most certainly die and be killed from the snake bites. Okay, so this was a simple, you obey, you live. You disobey, you're dead. That was the instruction from God. That was the instruction, okay? They were to look up and they were to live. And yet, from disbelief, many didn't look up. Some looked up and they were healed and they lived. They looked up at the brazen serpent, and yet some would not believe God at his simple word. This is no different in salvation. In salvation, we either take God at his word and we believe him, that he died, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and by simply believing in him, we can have everlasting life. What a simple message. That's a very simple thing. And yet we can refuse, and then we can go to hell for our refusal to believe God's word. We look up and live. So this passage, my second point from this, so number one was that God can perform the unthinkable. Even salvation is something we couldn't imagine. You know, we can have a dying lost soul and then we can be saved and born again. God can perform the unthinkable. And number two, this passage explains how the virgin birth of Jesus was so important. That God, he was a man, he had no earth, yet with no earthly father, was able to be born and was able to come and save sinners. 1 John 4:14 says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So we need saving from our sins. Romans 3:23 says, you can say it out loud with me if you know it, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. We're all born into sin. We've all fallen short. And then the penalty of sin is that it deserves a punishment. It deserves a punishment. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the birth of Jesus is what we've looked at today. Christmas is simply a reminder of this. Christmas is not a doctrine from the Word of God. So don't misunderstand that. And this is really, Christmas is largely something pushed by the world for a time for, I guess, a public holiday, amongst other things. Does that mean we should not go along with it? I know Christians who refuse to celebrate Christmas. I know Christians who refuse to get presents for their kids around Christmas. They will refuse. I respect that. That's their decision, that they're allowed to make that choice. But I don't think it means that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas at all. We just should understand the importance of it. It's based around the Saviour's birth, Jesus Christ, that he came, he was born of a virgin, Mary, and that he came and died for the sins of the world. And that is the focus of Christmas. The focus of Christmas should be unbelievers get saved. If you want to know the slogan of Christmas, it should be unbelievers get saved. It shouldn't be all this other stuff, okay? So let's not get distracted with the side things around Christmas. Eventually, we see John was born. His dad's tongue was actually unmuted. I wonder how much more work Mum got done, Elizabeth. So verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. I was going to say, I wonder what he would have said. Well, it's interestingly, he had a good response. He didn't be like, oh, God, look who that's done with. No, he didn't. He just praised God immediately. So that's great that he had that response. He had a good response. He had a turning in what he had into how he had reacted previously. And then we also see verse 67. And the father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house and of his servant David. So again, he has a positive response to God's work in his life. He has a response of listening and accepting to what God has done. And then chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, and then I finish. Chapter 2. And so Joseph, he went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. So again, who was the father of Jesus? Who was it? Anyone? God. That's right. It was not Joseph. Mary was conceived as a virgin. She had not known a man. So God himself had placed that seed inside Mary. And ultimately, Jesus was born. All right. Thanks for your attention. And let's close in prayer. Just before I pray, we do have a second message from 1 Samuel 15. So if you're able to stay, that's good. If you're unable, we understand. All right. So first, let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reminder from your word about why we can celebrate Christmas, because it is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can understand this birth, and that Jesus ultimately would grow up and die for the sins of all mankind, that if we simply believe, we can be saved. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you did die on the cross for our sins and that you rose again. And I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to receive salvation, that they would sort that out and get that right with you today before leaving. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.